Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone who is watching online. As a leadership team, we decided that we wanted to speak one more Sunday on the name, the Bread of Life. We know that it is such a dynamic name, and we thought it was worth continuing one more time. Now, if you can remember, Lori spoke on this name 2 weeks ago. So with what she spoke and what I will speak today, if you can kind of just cement these two messages together, we will have a nice overall picture of this name. Now, there will be some similarities, of course, but I will also be sharing from a very different perspective this morning. We will be going from the Old Testament to the New, back to the Old, and back to the New, so just so you can follow along. But before we do that, I would like to take you on a shopping trip with me this morning. I'm going to take you on a shopping trip through a farmer's market. Has anyone ever been to a farmer's market before? Wonderful. Okay. So let's just imagine that we've just parked our vehicles and we are now proceeding to the front entrance. You push open the front doors and immediately you're hit with the sights, the sounds, and those wonderful smells. So we go in and we start walking down the aisles, looking at all the different knickknacks, all the fruits, the vegetables, everything that there is to offer. And all you hear is the bantering, the negotiating, that's going back and forth. And so as we're walking, all of a sudden you hear, hey, over here, I got a great deal on a Persian rug for you. No, over here. I got a great deal on some homemade jam that would go great with your breads and on your in your pies. And then someone else says, no, I got an even better deal for you. No, come over here. And so we decide, let's do a little shopping now. You know, my daughter Sarah's been good, so maybe I'll grab her this little thing over here. Little Johnny's been good, so I'll get him that. Oh, and those vegetables, oh, they'll go perfect for tonight's dinner. And we continue walking. Oh, and that over there, I think Grandma would like that. That would go great on her coffee table. But now that we've been walking around the aisles for a few hours now, we're starting to get a little hungry. So, let's go buy something to eat. So, let's see what we got. Do we have any money left? Oh, I forgot to tell you. We didn't bring our credit cards this morning. So, all the cash that you have is what's left in my pocket. Well, in your pocket. So, what do we have left? 60 cents. Guess we spent a little more than we planned to. So, we're not going to be able to really buy anything. So we're gonna have to, 3 o'clock, wow, it's been a long day. Guess we're just gonna grab our bags and start heading out the door now. Oh, what's that? Everybody hear that? Do you hear that voice? It's coming from the back. Hold on, let me really strain my ear. That's a perfect timing. There's a voice in the back that says, come over here. I've got fresh food, free drink. Come and get all you can eat and drink. All right, so let's head down there. So we go down to the end, and there's a small little kiosk with a person standing there. So what's this all about? We're giving out free food. We're giving out free drink. Eat and never be hungry again. Drink and never be thirsty again. So I want to just turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 55. If you have your Bibles with you. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So this is a beautiful foreshadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord offers a compelling invitation to come and eat and drink from his banquet table. This marvelous call is extended to the entire world, and anyone who is thirsty can come, and anyone who is hungry can come. Isaiah is calling out to anyone that will listen. Sounds a lot like John the Baptist. But Isaiah is speaking a futuristic prophecy to the exiles who would be returning from Babylon. Now, with modern-day conveniences, such as highways, it would take us roughly a month to walk from Babylon, say Baghdad, to Jerusalem. That's a month, and that's walking 8 hours a day. Now, during that time, they didn't have those nice highways that we have today. They would have to walk over extremely rough terrain, over sand dunes, over rivers or creeks, and depending on where they were coming from, and even over mountains. So they were coming across very unfamiliar paths and inhospitable landscapes. So imagine Isaiah is standing at the main entrance to the city welcoming the exiles home. These people would have been absolutely exhausted, and I'm sure that many of them had felt that God had abandoned them, that they thought he was going to leave them in a foreign land to perish. Their spiritual life was in decline, and their physical bodies were broken. And I'm sure that many of them had blisters on their feet from the sand that was cutting through their thin sandals. Their dreams, their aspirations were just crushed. They were shattered by a nation that enforced brutality, that showed unlimited strength, and the horrors that they opposed and put upon the people. And then think about this, then returning across the desert itself had its own problems. There were snakes, scorpions, quicksand. They would have had heat stroke, and even food and water might have been running scarce. Their very lives had eroded away. So to give you a picture of what erosion looks like, if you're familiar with the White Cliffs of Dover on the southeast coast of England, they're a very beautiful sight. I've been fortunate enough to actually see them myself when I took a cruise ship from France over to England. Researchers say that around 8 to 12 inches every year break off and fall into the sea. They get hit by wind-driven rain, by the sun, and by the crashing waves. So in fact, just last month, a large section weighing roughly 1,000 tons broke away. And you can actually view that on YouTube if you so desire. Now, this is a very real concern for environmentalists. So if that's what can happen to the Cliffs of Dover, you can imagine what the lives of the exiles must have felt like. And yet, through all of that, God is still offering them hope. Verses 1 and 2, Isaiah speaks of bread, wine, and milk, which was on everyone's mind. Except Isaiah was not speaking of physical food and drink, which has always been temporal. Isaiah was speaking about something that was spiritual, something much deeper. He was speaking of God's abundance and his great provision. He was speaking about something that would last forever. So God speaks through Isaiah using the reference to bread, Because bread was an integral part of the Jewish life. It had a deep significance in their culture. They were to eat unleavened bread during the Passover feast. And then for 7 days after, they were to celebrate the Exodus. Celebrate their Exodus out of Egypt, I should say. So bread evoked images of Moses in the desert and how Moses communed with God. It reminded them of how God provided for them in the desert place, in the shadow of Mount Sinai, and where God had given them the Ten Commandments. Now, even though that happened roughly 900 years before the return of the exiles, the significance of bread had never lost its meaning, for it was extremely deeply rooted within the people. Bread was a daily reminder that God provided for them, protected them, and that he nourished them. God taught them that he would be their sustainer and that he would rescue them. The showbread that was in the tabernacle was a constant reminder of God's faithfulness and his covenant promise to the Israelites. God was calling the Jewish exiles into a relationship, into fellowship, and all they had to do was to come drink and to come eat. So God is basically telling them, and this also applies to us today, don't labor on the things that don't satisfy, on the things that do not matter. Don't try to make a name for yourself. Don't even worry about working in the fields. All these things are material, and they will not satisfy you. So God says it's more important to feed from his word, for that will truly satisfy. Now, I can presume that everyone here has heard of the Rolling Stones. In part of the chorus, in the song they sing, Satisfaction, they sing, now I'm going to try to sing this. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. Leanne, is that good enough to try out for the worship team? So think about this. These four guys are worth a staggering $900 million. That's over a billion Canadian. And with all that money to buy multiple luxury mansions, fine dining, fancy cars, exotic vacations, and with all the drugs and the alcohol that they have consumed over all those years, if they can't find satisfaction in this life, what hope do we have? Eating the bread of this world might as well be eating a loaf of rotten bread. For there is one place found in one person where we can be truly satisfied and truly fed. That one person is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's turn to the New Testament, into the book of John, chapter 6. Now, I will not be reading it so much as that was spoken by Lori last week, but please follow along. So I do hope that through this message, I can take us a little deeper into the word this morning, give us a deeper appreciation for that name. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the bread of life? And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty. So first of all, Jesus is fulfilling the words of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1 and 3, by essentially inviting people to the banquet table. I'd also like to point out that the bread of life is the first I am name that Jesus revealed in the book of John, and that is not by accident. And we will look at that shortly. So Jesus says, it was not Moses who brought down manna from heaven, but my Father in heaven who gives you the true bread. So at this point in the story, Jesus had gone across the Sea of Galilee over to Capernaum to try and escape the crowds. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. They found him literally the next day. So Jesus decided that this was a good time to teach the crowd a lesson. So in verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Sounds a lot like Isaiah as he's speaking to the exiles. So on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now the Jews, in their conversation with Jesus, were so consumed with getting a free meal that they completely missed the point. They were seeking another miracle of bread to eat. Now, as many of you know, bread is a basic dietary food item, which is synonymous with food in general. It is essential for life, and without it, we would all die. Their Messiah, whom they had been waiting for centuries, essentially their entire life, or the entire life of the Israelite people, their Messiah was standing right there in front of them. But Jesus wanted to show them a fresh and living bread that would sustain them eternally. The miracle that Jesus performed literally the day before, which was the feeding of the 5,000, reminded them of Moses. They were hungry and they wanted more free food. Jesus tells them, "You didn't seek me because of who I am or because of the signs I perform. You only seek me because of what I can do. Feed your stomachs." Now, if you can remember 2 weeks ago, Lori said, this is a gobsmack thing to say. So the Jews go on to say, "But Moses gave our fathers bread from heaven." You can almost picture them saying this as they're saying this to Jesus. "But what miracle can you do?" Now remember, Jesus had just fed them the 5,000 the day before. So I guess one day of food, free food, wasn't enough for them. But I think the case was that they weren't looking for a miracle of 5,000. No, that was a little too small for them. They wanted something far more grand. They wanted a miracle to feed millions, exactly with what happened with Moses in the desert. So when Jesus speaks the words, "I am the bread of life," it was an extremely powerful statement, and everyone took notice. So if you read down John chapter 6, verse 41, you can see that the Jewish people became very upset with him. They grumbled, they complained. They just were not happy with him. So I'd like to take a few moments to break down the phrase, "I am the bread of life." So first, I am the bread of life. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on the name I am, because that's going to be spoken later on in another sermon. But I would like to spend some time speaking on how the I am names refer to the Old Testament, especially in the tabernacle. So the words I am are used 8 times in the book of John, 7 of them specifically referring to a name. Now, the one I am name that doesn't refer to a specific name is when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, there are many I am names, but these 7 I am names that John writes correlate with Exodus chapter 40. So in the same way that God wanted the tabernacle to be laid out from the Holy of Holies outward, the 7 I am names of Jesus are revealed. So I want to create a strong picture in your mind of what Jesus is saying when he uses these 7 I am names. The tabernacle in the Old Testament is a beautiful representation of Jesus in the New Testament. In Exodus 40, God explains to Moses a very particular order in which the tabernacle was to be arranged each and every time it was taken down and set up again. Through my studies, I've read that even the tearing down of the curtains was symbolic of the tearing away of Christ's flesh. And when the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, it was covered with skins, which is symbolic of the flesh of Christ. In Hebrews 9:4, we are told that the Ark of the Covenant housed 3 things. 1, the Ten Commandments, which was the Word of God. a golden pot that held manna, and Aaron's staff that had budded flowers. So we've been doing a series on the names of Jesus from the book of John. John 1:1 opens up by saying, everybody know? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Exodus 40 opens up with similar language, speaking about the Word being inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the symbolism in this chapter is incredible. I love it here. It's fantastic. So we're going to be working from the inside of the tabernacle out and see how the seven I Am names of Jesus are revealed. So in Exodus chapter 40, verse 4, the first item placed was the table of showbread. So the table of showbread was the very first piece of furniture that was brought into the holy place. The showbread was stacked in two rows, each row with six loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes. It shows us God's continual feeding and sustaining ability for Israel. So the first I Am name that Jesus reveals about himself is found in John 6, 35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never go hungry, and he who is in me shall never thirst." This name shows us Christ's continual sustaining power by feeding the corporate body daily. Back to Exodus chapter 40, verse 4, the next thing that was put in place was the menorah, or the candlestick. The menorah brought light into the tabernacle, and it also symbolized Israel as a light for all the nations. The next I Am name that Jesus reveals about himself is in John 8, 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus brings light and hope into this dark world. And then the third thing that was brought in, it's not associated with the seven I Am names, was actually the altar of incense. Now, as you know, the smoke as it rised was symbolic of the prayers of the believers rising up to God as a sweet smell. So the next name that refers to Jesus, Exodus chapter 40, verse 5, is this screen door to the holy place. So the screen door was put in place to separate the priests from the people. So only the priests were able to enter in through this curtain. And the next beautiful name that Jesus reveals about himself is in John 10, verse 7. Jesus says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate." This refers to the wall that surrounded the sheep. And as Ken mentioned this last week, Jesus stands in front of the door, protecting the sheep, calling in as many as will come. Now, only a few could enter behind the screen door in the Old Testament, but now it's open and available to everyone. And then Exodus chapter 40, verse 6. Next, the altar of burnt offerings was put in place. And this is where the animals were sacrificed as a sin offering. So Jesus says in 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." This speaks of sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Next, in Exodus 40, verse 7, the next item to be placed was the laver, or the wash basin. The laver is where the priests would wash themselves clean. They would wash their hands, they'd wash their feet, they'd wash their face, and then they would put on the royal garments before they went into the holy place. So this is symbolic of being washed and cleansed and brought to new life. It's a foreshadowing of our baptism in Christ. The laver was a symbolic seal of the resurrection where new life is granted. So the next name that Jesus reveals about himself is found in John 11, verse 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall he live. And whoever lives in me, believes in me, shall never die." Which ties in beautifully with John 6, verse 40, where Jesus says that those who belong to him will be raised up on the last day. This is also very symbolic of baptism. We experience this when we are immersed in the water, and then we are raised to new life. So we are washed, we are cleansed, just as the priests were in the Old Testament. So the sixth I Am name refers to chapter 40, verse 8. It's the next. So the next screen door was the courtyard door. And this was the only door where the individuals were allowed to come in. So there was only one door into the courtyard, and that was through the main screen door. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So just as the courtyard had one entrance, Jesus declares that he is the one and only way, the only entrance into heaven. And then in the last I Am name, it's found in Exodus 40, verses 12 to 15. Now the last I Am name is symbolized in the tabernacle through the anointing of Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons were taken to the laver, which is the wash basin. They were washed, they were cleansed, and they were anointed to do God's work. Here they were made righteous before the Lord. They were anointed, and then they would serve as an everlasting priesthood in their generation. Here they were grafted into God to be righteous as he is righteous. And the last I Am name that Jesus declares about himself is found in John 15, verses 1 to 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. So we have been created to bear much fruit. And through the promise and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is now available to all, not just to a select few, we are his, and we are also granted into him, into the vine. We have been clothed in righteousness through Christ, and we are to serve as a royal priesthood in an everlasting covenant as living sacrifices to do God's work. So Jesus did not say these seven I Am names in the book of John randomly or coincidentally. He spoke them deliberately and exactly as the items were laid out in the tabernacle. And Hebrews 9:11 to 12 confirms this by saying, Jesus was the greater and more perfect tabernacle than the one assembled in the Old Testament. The tabernacle points the way to Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. So let's go back to the book of John now. So Jesus was trying to show the crowds that the heart of the old, that he was at the heart of the Old Testament covenant. And it's not through the manna, the bread, which life is found, but through the living bread. And that is where true everlasting life is found. So when you read through the Old Testament, remember how those names relate. So I spoke about the word I Am. Now the word the. Now this won't be as long. So the word the, as in I am the bread of life. So the word the is a word that we use daily. It's probably one of the most used words in the English language. And most of us don't even really pay attention to it. So doing a quick word study on the word the, it tells us that it is a definite article. And a definite article is used to describe a noun. As everybody knows, a noun is a person, place, thing, or an idea. So the word the is meant to tell the audience what they already know. So for instance, that is the ceiling, this is the floor, that is the cross. So when Jesus was referring to himself as the bread of life, he's referring that he is the true bread, the real manna from heaven, the only one in that there is no other. He is the only one in where salvation can be found. He is the only one who can bring everlasting life, and he is faithful to raise us all up on that last day. Now, the sad reality was that most of the Jews, or some of the Jews at least, understood the name's implications. They just could not see how it related to Jesus. Now the words bread of life were an extreme shock to hear, because Jesus is equating himself with the bread of heaven that fed the Israelites. So Jesus is pushing the envelope here by saying that he is essential for life, that he is the only one in which true life can be found, and that satisfaction can be brought to a weary and a tired soul. Jesus is the true manna for today. Now it's interesting that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you think that was a coincidence? Not at all. Many of you know that Bethlehem means house of bread. So how fitting it is that the bread of life was born in the house of bread. So Moses represented the law, the old covenant, the manna being physical food which led to death. But Jesus isn't a representation. He is the fulfillment of the old covenant. He is declaring that he is the only manna. He is the one that established the new covenant, and salvation comes through his blood. Jesus is full of grace, and he is full of truth. He is the bread of life. He is our spiritual food, which brings life eternal to all who will believe in him. Now, for those of you who can remember Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch Christian that helped many Jewish families escape from the Nazis. They were hiding them in their houses during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. Eventually, they were exposed and they were sent to the concentration camps, where Corrie Ten Boom personally experienced great tragedy, as well as her family. By a miracle sent from God, she was released on a clerical error. A week or so later, all the women that were in her age group in that camp, just a week or so later, were all put to death. She was the only one that managed to get away. And through that tragedy, Corrie Ten Boom would later be remembered as saying these powerful words in her testimony. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. Now the words that Jesus said in the desert, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, were words that Corrie Ten Boom lived out daily. She knew what it meant to eat from the bread of life and to drink from the everlasting fountain. Can I have the worship team come back up, please? So finishing with this, instead of eating the bread of this world, which leads to the temptation of fame, wealth, power, authority, and eventually leads to death, Jesus stands with his arms open wide and invites each one of us to come and eat from him, to come and eat fresh manna every day. Jesus is calling each one of us to partake in him, to partake in his word, to partake in his goodness. For he truly knows us better than we know ourselves. God's invitation has always been open, from the time of Isaiah through the ministry of Jesus to us today. That invitation is always open. It's not just an invitation call for salvation, but it's an invitation call to go deeper. It's an invitation to walk with him, an invitation to trust in him, to serve him, to abide in him, and to find rest in him. Jesus asks us, each one of us today, will you come to me? He invites us all today, will you come to him? Will you say yes to his invitation? Will you say yes to his call? Jesus is calling out to each one of us this morning. If you say yes to his invitation, I would encourage you to please stand with me. I'd like to just finish by praying. Lord, all throughout history, you have been calling people to yourself, to your side. You know that we cannot go through life on our own, but that we need you desperately. You are the only one that brings satisfaction. You are the only one that can truly feed us. And so, Lord, today, as we stand before you, we say yes to your invitation. We say yes to you, Lord, that no matter where you lead us or take us, we will follow. We need you desperately, Jesus, for there is no one else who can satisfy you or satisfy us like you do. Thank you.